You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, everyone, and welcome again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Thank you so much for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. As you listen today, please know that we've already prayed for you. We've asked God to show you everything He has for you as part of the great salvation He provided in Jesus. While listening to the program today, if you have a question or a need for prayer, we want you to contact us. You can reach us by texting to 772-205-6552. You can also reach us through the website at graceemmanuel.com. When on the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us and send your prayer requests. We look forward to what God will do in this next hour as we share His Word together. Today, we're listening to the second in a series of messages titled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Salvation, in any sense, gives the idea that someone was once in need of being saved. They were in danger or some type of distress, and they needed a rescue. They had to recognize the danger, and they had to cry out for that rescue. The Philippian jailer recognized his need, and all of us must do the same. Would you consider this as we listen to the message from Pastor Sam Chess?
We're talking about what must I do to be saved? Number two, to get an answer to that question, I need to take you right straight back to first century Philippi. Paul, with his disciple in training, Silas, shows up in the pagan Roman town of Philippi to tell them, get this, the good news about a Savior who came to save them from their sins. Those words in our mind are familiar. They go clear back to Isaiah. They weren't familiar to the people in Philippi. Paul and Silas had a tough task ahead of them, because here's people who were pagan, idol-worshipping people, and even though they were doing the most awful, sinful things, including human sacrifice, they did not even understand that they were sinners, because they were doing what they had been taught to do all of their life. It was what their idols demanded of them. So these two men had hardly unpacked their bags, Paul and Silas, until this demon-possessed girl starts following them around town, screaming after them. On the screen, Acts 16:17, she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you, watch this, how to be saved." This went on day after day till Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. This girl is an unwitting missionary, because here she is, involuntarily repeating what the demon inside of her was saying, and get how much she knew about all of this. There was, in fact, a Most High God, so said the demon through her. It is possible for people to serve that Most High God. It's possible for people to be saved. Whatever that meant, whatever she was shouting, it's possible for people to be saved, which had to mean that they would have some kind of relationship with this Most High God. These two strangers had the secret to all of that, who'd arrived in town. And they had come to that town to share that secret with those people. All of that from the mouth of a devil-possessed woman, which is only the first of the strange coincidences that happen in this story. Coincidentally, the whole town is ticked off over this girl's loss of her demon. They'd never seen anything like this before. They had lived their whole life under the power of Satan. Nobody had ever been freed. They'd never seen such a thing before, and now that it's happened, they're not happy about it. It scared them spitless. They have no idea what to do next. So they react, and coincidentally, Paul and Silas end up in a jail run by a man who clearly had heard the girl yelling. He knew what she had said. And it planted a question mark in his mind. And coincidentally, a massive earthquake shows up that night while Paul and Silas are in that prison, in that town. And coincidentally, even though the Bible calls severe earthquake, even though the severe earthquake obviously did a lot of damage to the town, it did not drop the jail building. It simply loosened the shackles of every prisoner in that place and then opened the door. And coincidentally, when the jailer awoke, who shouldn't have been sleeping in the first place, and comes to the jail, there's Paul standing in the doorway with all of the jail's prisoners safely tucked in behind. Imagine what a miracle that was in and of itself. I told you last week that the perverted normal practices of people in Asia Minor, all of these towns throughout that area, would put you in federal prison now in the United States. And yet that's what they did, as well as commonly killing other human beings as part of their sacrificial system. Can you imagine what you would have had to do to end up in jail in those days? And so here you have some of the worst people in the world with the doors now wide open, and this little, I don't know if he was little, just go with me, this little nearsighted guy saying, "Wait! Don't leave." And all these rough criminals say, "Okay." And coincidentally, the hardened jailer who had been manhandling some of the worst criminals in Asia Minor is convicted deep inside of his heart and asked the famous question, "What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do?" Whatever that girl was screaming, what do I have to do to get there? Because clearly there's something going on in you that I don't know anything about. And that's really something. Think about this. When I say the word sin or being saved to you that are sitting in this room, most of our minds go right to things that we know we've done wrong. Yes? In some cases, maybe things that we did wrong this last week or maybe even last night. But this jailer had never been challenged before that certain things were wrong or unrighteous or sinful, let alone being told that somehow those actions could be changed. He didn't have to do those same kind of actions again. And something inside of him that he'd never experienced before started eating at him on the inside, saying, "You don't have to be this way anymore." Let me give you a little theology for just a second here. One of the things that Jesus did when he died on the cross, was resurrected, ascended back to heaven, one of the things he said was that him leaving would allow his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to arrive on this earth, and that one of the divine functions of the Holy Spirit, let me show you up here on the screen. "It is best for you," Jesus said, "that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, the paraclete," remember we talked about this for like a whole year, a couple years ago, paraclete, the opposite of a parasite. Parasite attaches to you and sucks out. Paraclete attaches to your life and puts in. The paraclete won't be able to come unless I go, Jesus said. Now watch. "If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness." They'll catch the fact that they're sinners. They'll catch the fact that God is righteous. And they'll catch the fact that there's a coming judgment that they need to make sure they're not part of. In verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into" how much? All right, so literally at this point in time, the Holy Spirit filling Paul and Silas in this devil-filled pagan town, using the words of a devil-filled girl, demon-possessed girl, strategically an earthquake where Almighty God takes his finger and reaches deep under the earth's surface and moves the tectonic plates right there exactly where they needed to move. And it brings that hardened jailer, right at that moment in time, that hardened jailer to the door of the open prison with conviction ripping his heart. And he asked that famous line, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be saved? And remember, watch again. In fact, I showed you this last week, but this is kind of key to the whole story. The answer of Paul is in two parts. The first part we're so familiar with. Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. We spent some time on this last week. The word is pistuo. There's the P, there's the I, there's the S, there's the E, the T, E, U, and the long O sound. Pistuo, to put your faith in, to entrust yourself to. And we understand, I think, I hope, Paul wasn't just asking the jailer to make a mental acknowledgement that there was a Jesus, that there was somebody, a God slash man, who had died for his sins. Remember who we're talking about here. This jailer was just figuring out that he even had sins. Once the Holy Spirit convicted him of his sin, once he started to say, I'm a sinner, what do you know? He began to feel deep sorrow for his sin. And he had to know, what do I do next? What am I going to do? There's something inside of me that's saying there's something wrong, and I need an answer to that. Paul, in fact, would write many letters, but he would write a letter to the equally pagan town of Corinth. People in that town, a handful of years later, here's what he would say. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. He wrote a tough letter. 1 Corinthians is tough. Yes, this is now 2nd. I mean, 1 Corinthians is a slash bang type of thing, at least parts of it. I know I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. 9, yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, being sorry, brings repentance, and that leads to salvation with no regret. So inside of the jailer, inside of us, is supposed to be this sense of, hey, I blew it, man. I really, seriously blew it in my relationship with my God. And the first thing the jailer was experiencing was this sense of, I'm a sinner. He had to get there, or there was nothing more that Paul could tell him. He had to get to the place where he said, I'm a sinner, something needs to be done about my sin. And this phrase, for me, is an aha phrase. When he blurts out the question, what must I do to be saved? He implies that he knew that there's now a problem. I got a problem. I'm a sinner. Something every one of us in this room either have or need to arrive at. I'm a sinner. And I need something to be done about my sin. And that's where the second half, verse 32 of 16, says they shared the word of the Lord with him. Last week we began that. Well, what did they share? It's not in the Bible. So what did they say? All who lived in this household heard the same word. All right, I know what he shared. The very first thing he would have shared, without question, is this whole problem of sin in the human heart. All of us are born sinners, yes? Do we know that? I probably don't have to convince anybody in this room that that's true. We start sinning as little kids. We lie, we steal, we cheat. And as we grow up, our sinning grows up with us. We don't get to the point where knowledge takes away our sin. You ever imagine the junior in college after 3 years of higher learning goes away on spring break and says, now that I know more, I'll go on spring break and not sin, because knowledge has fixed the sin problem. I saw another ad on TV where some young adolescent girl was saying, in effect, if you'll fund the programs that will educate me, I will not do the negative things that my wayward peers have done. And that's perhaps true to some degree, but there's a much bigger problem here, much bigger problem. You can't educate away the sinful heart. You just can't do it. Sin does what it wants to do. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay every single time. Sin is not something we control. Sin is something that controls us. It has to be dealt with. And it's not something I can deal with. It's not something you can deal with. That's our problem. In fact, Paul himself would say, that's my problem too. The guy that's sitting in the jail that night, the guy that would write the epistles that are in our Bible. Here's what he says to the Romans. I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is the sin living in me that does it. Anybody relate to that at all? Has that changed? Has 2,000 years of passing time made humanity inherently more good on the inside? I'm not sinful now. Has the fact that we've covered a distance in time and we've had great things like an industrial revolution and a renaissance, we've renaissanced our way right out of the sinning problem, yes? Does the fact that we live in a nation that was founded on God's truth, where our ancestors built a knowledge of God's word into society around us, does that make people around us sin less? A little fudge in there, yes. Does it make me less sinful? James says in chapter 1, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Those desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. How many people is that true of in this world? Everybody. There is a world full of sin since these letters were written, since the jailer spoke. There's a trainload of sin represented in this church, yes? Every one of us have contributed half a train carload to it. Over a period of time, all of our sins, you wrap all of the sins together of just the people in this room, it is massive. Yes? The jailer is starting to realize it's true of him. He hadn't caught that up to this point. Paul admitted it was true of him. Paul, the guy killed Christians before he became one of them. And each of us have to admit that it's true of us too. But here's the deal. Some people are weighed down by the guilt of what they've done. Maybe even as recently as last night, maybe some of you sitting in this room. Other people, who are perhaps the biggest sinners of all, are completely at peace, knowing that their past is forgiven completely. What's the difference? What's the difference between the two groups? My sins are as bad as the Philippian jailers were. His sins were as bad as the demon-possessed girls were. So what did Paul and Silas say to them? What did they say to them about the final outcome of your sin? Where's the final outcome of your sin headed? Paul, without question, and I only know what Paul said because we can read what he said to other people later on. That gives us insight. Paul, without question, would have told him the same thing he wrote to the people in the most pagan of all pagan towns, Rome. He would have told him the same thing. The wages, 6:23 of Romans, the wages, what we earn with our sin, is death. We earn spiritual death. We earn even physical death. We earn eternal death, being eternally separated from God. We earn that with our sin. But, the free gift of God, free gift, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. While we can earn one thing, Mr. Jailer, by our sin, God lovingly offered to provide something very different. And Mr. Jailer, he offers that transformation to you. I want you to hear a testimony of somebody who is saved.
Good morning. I'm Michael Burkle. Like many of you, I was raised in the church, but unfortunately, I never quite understood how to go to heaven. You see, that religion was based on works. You had to be good enough by keeping a set of rules, then you might get there. Well, it didn't take me long to figure out that I could never be good enough, so what's the point of even trying? So I set out to have as much fun in this life as I could, because I was going to hell anyway. I wasn't a bad guy, although my kids do call me thug. I don't understand all I know about that. I wasn't an alcoholic, but I did abuse alcohol. I wasn't a drug addict, but I did abuse drugs. I was a construction worker, and I had the mouth to prove it. I had cursed from a very young age because I thought it made you tough. In fact, if you were to censor my conversations, most of it would have been bleeped. Then I got saved. By understanding what Jesus had done for me and trusting in Him alone, Debbie and I had started going to church after we got married. Not the same church I was raised in. I heard the gospel over and over and over, the good news. I hadn't heard that before. One night out in my hot tub, as I was contemplating all this, I said to God, "If this is real, I want it." Oh man, is it ever real? Shortly after that, I was on a job one day and I had smashed my thumb. And I said, "Man, that really hurt." And I stopped dead in my tracks. And I thought, where are all those four-letter words that would have come out of my mouth? It was like Jesus was standing right behind me, and I'll never forget this. And He said, "Michael, you're different. You're mine." Whoa, this is really cool. You see, I had made no effort to stop cursing. None. I didn't even know I should stop. I was a baby Christian. He had taken it away to the point that it didn't even enter my mind anymore. I had lots of areas that needed work, and some still need work. I asked the Lord, "Couldn't you just take these away too?" And He would say, "No, Michael, we're going to work on those together." To think the Creator of the universe loves me so much is mind-boggling. You probably wouldn't have liked the person I was 28 years ago. God has given me so many victories. I'm definitely not the same person I was. You know, Jesus said, "I come to give life more abundantly." I had 36 years without Him, and I thought I was having fun. Little did I know, my life now is so much better. Thanks be to God.
We pause just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's broadcast. We're listening to the second message in a series titled, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded live at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. Being saved, as the Bible puts it, cannot leave us unchanged. It did not leave the Philippian jailer unchanged. It did not leave any of us who would testify unchanged. Jesus did not die on a cross so we could have a get-out-of-hell-free pass. His resurrection is not just about our peace of mind. Salvation must be about us becoming something and someone different than we were. Just a reminder that if you have a question or a need for prayer, text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Once on the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can send us an email with your prayer request or question. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message together.
So what did you just hear? What exactly happened in Michael's life? Is Michael a radically different person because he made a decision to be a different person? Is he a different person because he made three New Year's resolutions? To be a better me? No, his condition was the same condition as the Apostle Paul and me. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me. And then Paul just blurts this out, verse 24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who's going to free me from the life that's dominated by sin and death? And then he answers his own question. Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes? Amen. So you see how it is, Paul says, in my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin, but thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But Mr. Paul, the jailer says, do you understand what kind of a life I've been living? Do you understand that? It's now all of a sudden, it's like the blinders are starting to fall off of my eyes. And I'm so ashamed of some of the perverted things. And they lived a perverted life by any of our standards. By of some of the perverted things that I've done. And Mr. Paul says to Mr. Jailer, the wages of what you earn, the wages of your sin is death. Eternal separation from God, the ultimate. But the free gift of God is what? Through how? See, through Christ. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We kind of get the picture of Paul, the apostle, whipping out his New Testament and running down the Roman road. Truth is, he's the guy who would write the Roman road, and he hadn't done that yet. Wasn't even but half written and hadn't yet been collected. So this man had no knowledge. There was nothing to show him except Old Testament scriptures. But so Paul would have said something like this. He had to fill in the gaps. Salvation, this wonderful, important word, is the centerpiece of God's relationship with humanity. We just spent weeks on the blood and the covenant and how God pursued us. But Paul would have said, God created us for a loving, communing relationship with Almighty God, but Adam and Eve fell, dragging all of humanity down again. In fact, the Bible uses the word enmity. It war on the inside, war in our soul, something that inside of all of us fights against our Heavenly Father, fights against our loving Creator. Even when we know the right thing to do, we do the opposite. That's sin. I do it, you did it. Like rebellious children, just, I know what I should do, I'm just not going to do it. Showing our enmity, don't even use the word anymore, but our war on the inside against a God who wants nothing but our good. And sadly, there's not anything we can do personally about it. I can't fix my fallen state. We would go to an eternal damnation fighting God unless something changed all of that. Something had to make a difference. And that's where Jesus' salvation comes in. God provides a pathway for his beloved children to be forgiven. God provides the pathway for you to be forgiven, to come back into a loving relationship with him. Here's what Paul would write to yet another young disciple, like Silas, but this guy was named Timothy. You have been taught, for 2 Timothy 3:15, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting. There's the word again. Trusting in Christ Jesus, by putting your faith in, by entrusting yourself to. You've been given the wisdom to receive this salvation by trusting. If I were to ask you today, if salvation has come to you because you have trusted in Christ, what would you respond to that? Some of you would say, yeah, that's me, I've trusted. Many of you, probably most of you would say, I have trusted in Christ. And I would say, that's wonderful, as long as you can answer the question, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to trust him, to put your complete faith in, to entrust yourself to? Or maybe the more important question is, what does it mean to God? What is he offering you in exchange for your pistuo, your trust in him? What is he offering to you in exchange for your faith? Another letter that he writes to yet another young disciple, this one named Titus, Titus 2:11, the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. We can all say, yay, 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 yay. Except that's not the end of the sentence. On the back wall, God, grace of God, Titus 2:11, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It teaches us to say no to worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, somewhere in the middle of the night, Paul would have gone here with a jailer. He wouldn't have stopped. He wouldn't have come to the jailer and said, it's just all about repenting of your sins and being forgiven. He would have taken it on. He would have pressed on. Because he's the guy that presses on when he writes letters as time progresses. He'd say eternal life. Eternal life that you're being offered is not just about living on after you die in this life. In fact, John 17:3, this is eternal life. That they may know you. They may know you, God, the only true God in Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life. Eternal life is about more than I get to live when this life is over. It's saying no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, to living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Coming to really, really know God until it begins to transform every part of our life. So, this is what makes Michael Burkle different. This is why he's a different person than what he was before. He said it here. I'm not the person I used to be. A lot of you sitting in this room could say the same thing. I'm not the person I used to be. So what happened inside of him? He came to a place of repentance. Let me just put up number one. Salvation is confessing, repenting of one's past sins, and having those sins forgiven. Just stop right there. Stop right there. Do we have the image on the back wall of that diamond? Yeah, there we are. Okay, so we said last week the reason I came back to this was because 6 years ago we talked about this stuff, and then it suddenly occurred to me, it's been 6 years. But what we did back then is we began to understand that salvation isn't just like a circle with something in it. Salvation, more like we pictured a diamond with seven sides. And as you walk around the diamond, you're actually seeing, everywhere you look at it, you're actually seeing a slightly different view of the exact same thing. Salvation, okay? Here's the first part. Salvation is confessing, repenting of one's sins, having those sins forgiven. So I'm walking up to salvation, and I'm seeing it is, in fact, forgiveness of sins. Yes, of course. I don't want to minimize the forgiveness of sins. But at some point, Michael had sorrow for his sins. He saw himself as a real sinner who needed saving. That's an issue. Because if I don't see myself as a sinner, I'm not going to look for a savior. I have to know that I have sinned before I look for a savior that will do something about it. Otherwise, I'm not going to be inclined to turn and walk in God's direction at all. Number two, salvation is God cleansing my past and so forgetting it that he'll never bring it up again. So I walk around this side and salvation is not just him forgiving me, but the Bible says that salvation is him taking my sin and putting it as far from me as the east is from the west, bearing it in the sea of his forgetfulness. And that's really important. In fact, if Michael dealt daily with a constant remembrance of things he did 29, 30, 36 years ago, if he was constantly besieged by that, there would not be this sense of peace, yes? Satan, by the way, is really good at reminding you of your past sin. But just in case he does that, Satan will, of course, try to jam your old life in your face, but when he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I got this new thing. He's going to be in the lake of fire, right? That's what the Bible says. You can end up in the lake of fire. So anytime Satan tempts you from now on, just say, lake of fire! Lake of fire! Wouldn't that be great? Lake of fire! Moving on. Seven-sided diamond. We got two of them. Let's go back there and pick up number three. Salvation is God moving me from the position of an enemy of God to a friend of God. It's called reconciliation. I've left out the big syllable stuff, the theological words. I'm trying to hone this in this time to just be an application where we will all grasp it. I'm no longer the enemy. This is not enmity anymore. It's not war anymore. I'm actually, God says, a friend. And number four, salvation is God making me his very own son or daughter. It's his inviting me into his family. Now, here's the problem. How could I say that any of those are a problem? But here's the problem. The first four, if God stopped there, if that was all there was to salvation, come to me, I'll forgive your sins, I'll separate them as far from you as east is from the west, your past sins, I will cancel your enemyship and make you a friend, and I will invite you into the family. If everything stopped there, and there's so many scriptures there, I'm not going to stop with the scriptures this week, I just want to try to apply this to you. All those things are so important. I mean, they're just so critical. They're all sides of that diamond, and all of them are absolutely, absolutely critical. But all four of those are for what God does for you. They aren't necessarily what God does in you. If you didn't have the other three sides of the diamond of salvation, if you didn't know that God was going to do more than just do something on your behalf, but was actually going to get inside of your life and begin to make a transformation. In fact, I'm sure Paul probably would have said something like that. I'm going to offer you what Jesus has provided in forgiveness of sins. He's going to clean your record of wrongs. He's going to remove you from the list of God's enemies. And he's going to declare you God's son. But if those four things are all that he does, you could walk back out of here and live the same perverted life, going to the same satanic temple and doing the same human sacrifices and just say, I'm now a son of God. I've been forgiven. And Paul says there's more to it than that. It isn't just about you going out and living the same sinful life. If Michael had not experienced the last three, he would not be the person that we so look up to today, that we affectionately call Angel Boy, because his name is Mike. He would still be the same old sinful Michael who just had his past sins forgiven. And it sounds awful for me to even put the word just in there. Because he has past sins forgiven. That's wonderful. It's amazing. They were separated as far from him as east from the west. He's a child of God. But 5, 6, and 7 are part of that diamond. You walk around the diamond, you see the other parts. Number 5. Salvation is God releasing me from the power of sin and giving me new spiritual freedom. Something now is starting to change inside. This is not just now what God does for me. It's something God's actually doing in me. Number 6, salvation is God taking my old stony heart and igniting a new spiritual heart in me, being born again. That's regeneration. But we need that one. If a light doesn't happen on the inside that makes a new you, you would still be the same you with your sins forgiven. This is a critical part of salvation, that you are born again. You hear people on TV make fun of those born again Christians. Born again is what it's all about. It's a new you. It's creating something that wasn't. God makes new what wasn't there before. It's called regeneration, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And number 7, really important, sanctification carries what has happened to where the old you fades into the background and the new righteous you becomes who you now actually really are. Or the way we say it up here, salvation slash. The reason I'm saying that is because salvation, we often think of salvation just means having your sins forgiven. And I'm telling you, when Jesus saved you, he did way more than that. Salvation is this huge thing that he's offering to you that affects every single area of your life. Sanctification, being part of salvation. Sanctification is God taking up residence in my very soul and beginning the process of transforming the old sinful me into a brand new righteous me. There are, in this room, I know a lot of you well, there are many of you that are absolutely nothing like the sinful people you used to be. You have a testimony just like Michael had there. Some of us were vile, caustic, cutting, and I'm including myself in that list, wretched people. Were you wretched? All about serving ourselves. We served out pain to others as if it were our life calling. We didn't slip into temptation. We ran into its arms. We reveled in seeing how bad we could be. We tried to beat our own sin records by sinning more than we used to sin. But that's not who we are now. Something changed. Radically changed in your life. Your life, your life, your life, your life. If you came to Jesus as a lust-driven, morally depraved lech and asked Jesus to forgive your sins, he does. But if I stay a lust-driven, morally depraved lech, if I still am that person, something is missing. God wants to transform us until we're nothing like who we used to be. Promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of the coming Savior, the reality of Jesus incarnate come to this earth, was that the suffering Savior would transform us down into the depths of our sinful soul. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was a bad dude until God changed him. That's what happened to the jailer. I don't have the slightest doubt that's what happened to the jailer. He would have become part of the Philippian church that the letter eventually is written to. I don't have any doubt that that's what happened to Michael Burkle. He's not the man he used to be. And that's what can happen for you. Same thing. If you're sitting here today, please, we have 8.5 minutes. This could be the most significant minutes of your life. You, whoever is in this room, and you say, I'm not changed. I'm the same old wretched sinner I've always been. But you know that what I'm saying is true. You know what I'm saying is true. Maybe like the jailer, you're just coming to the place, you say, you know what, I really am a sinner. I really am. And I need saving. I need a Savior to save me. That's the whole point. If that's true of you today, would you please not leave this room until the saving is your free gift of eternal life? Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, in this room are many people whose lives are totally transformed. They're not who they used to be. Perhaps there are people in this room who would say, that's not my testimony. I can't say that. I am who I've always been. Nothing's changed. And you want so much today, right here, right now, to make a radical change in a life or two or five or eight or ten. You want to change people. If you're one of those people, would you settle yourself in today? Would you look at yourself and say, this is my day. This is my day. I am ready to say to God, I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins. I'm convicted. The Holy Spirit is convicting me right now that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I realize that the way to salvation is through Jesus. That's the only pathway. He came. He died for my sin. And then he rose victorious from death, offering me not only forgiveness and cleansing, but eternal life. And I'm going to come today, not just for a little bit of the package. I'm coming for the whole thing. I'm not coming to stand on the front doorstep. I'm coming to come inside. I want the complete life transformation that salvation offers me. And I want it right here today. I have this conviction in my heart. If that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer with me. It's just you and God. Everybody else in the room is gone. It's just you and God sitting in this room today. God is speaking to you. His Holy Spirit is convicting you. On this day, dear God, I tell you what, let's all pray this prayer out loud together. Can we do this? But if this is your prayer, you're praying this to God, everybody else in the room disappeared. Dear God, I am a sinner. I am truly sorry. I have rebelled against you. I have run the other direction. And now I'm turning to you in repentance. I'm coming directly towards you. My arms are open. Your arms are open. I'm walking into the salvation you have provided. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again, offering me eternal life. I accept. And I am asking you to be the Lord of my life. I realize that that's what Pastor Sam is talking about. Those seven aspects of salvation, from having my sins forgiven to sanctification, changing my life, I embrace it all. This day, I am a Christian because I have accepted what you have offered to me. In Jesus' name I pray.
Once again, we join our pastors for some discussion about the sermon. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, and Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
As I was listening to this message today and listening to the thought of what Michael went through and then all the other aspects of the life, the miserable, sinful life of the jailer and all those that were around him, and they had to get saved. I was thinking of my own life, and it was almost in contrast to what was said today, is because I was one of those fortunate ones, I believe, of having been brought up in a Christian home, and I was taught Christian principles and what was right and what was wrong. Admittedly, yeah, I got punished for doing something wrong, but I never looked at it as a sinful act. I only thought, as I was thinking about this, the only sinful act that I really committed was when I was going to Sunday school and my mother had given me some offering, and on my way to church, I went into a candy store and purchased some candy for myself. That was the biggest evil that I'd ever thought of in my life. But you know, a day came when God convicted me. I was seated in a Easter Sunday evening church service, and the story was being told about Jesus having died on the cross for our sins. What changed me was that I was convicted. I realized that the Christ who died at Calvary, and thinking of that verse of scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, all of a sudden I realized that I was part of that world and that he died for me. That night, I surrendered my life and asked God to forgive me of my sin, and I invited Jesus Christ into my life. I didn't say anything about that. But when I walked into our house the next day, my mother said to me, "Ian, something has changed in your life." She recognized the change. And see, not all of us have to have an ugly life, but all the same, we all have to come to a place of repentance. And God convicted me, and because of that conviction, I repented of my sin, and he changed my life forever. That is the thing that happened in my life.
I'm feeling a little bit on the soapbox today. As someone whose passion is to see the lost come to know Christ as their Savior, I've been frustrated over the last 30 years with what the church has been doing. We've presented this message that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And while that is true in a biblical sense, what we're meaning is, please come to Jesus and he'll make your life sweet. And that's what the issue of salvation is. And whether you are a Michael or an Ian or a Kevin or a Sam, all of us, Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Any violation of God's nature or character or desire is wickedness and earns the wrath of God. So it makes little difference whether or not you are successful in life or whether or not you are a good person. The Bible says there is none good. And that's very, very clear. The best that we can bring to God is filth. It's wickedness. And prideful at that. The issue of salvation is that the dead are brought back to life. The issue of salvation, first and foremost, when that happens, is that those who were God's enemies are turned into his friends. If that is not true, then I have a question for you. Why would your salvation, your deliverance from sin, why would that cost the blood of an innocent Lord Jesus? Consider today whether or not you have turned from your sin to trust Christ. That's the first step. Then the rest comes.
Let me build on that for the last couple of minutes here. This whole issue of repentance is really, really important, and sometimes it gets a little bit muddied. If I don't realize that I'm a sinner, then I don't realize I need a Savior. We can celebrate a Savior, but if we don't realize we're sinners, we don't have anything we think that we need saving from. So when Paul told the Corinthian people, godly sorrow brings us to repentance and leaves no regret, that's key. If I'm taught, or if I somehow come to believe that I don't need to be sorry for my sins, and I remember being a kid growing up in a Christian home like Ian, I had a whole lot more in my life than spending offering money for candy. And I can remember even as a child, just the utter conviction, it's a word we don't use very often anymore, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that said to me, there's something wrong inside, and that something needs fixed, and I can't fix it myself. I need a Savior. I need someone who can fix the sin inside of me. And I think Paul, the Philippian jailer, dealt with that. But man, every one of us have to deal with exactly the same thing. Paul would have pushed us, I think, to Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. But it doesn't stop there. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, teaches us to say no to worldly passions, teaches us to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age, because salvation is not just about forgiving us of our past sins. I can't emphasize that enough. If that's all there was to it, then I would go on living my sinful life, simply having my salvation attached to me like something I would hook onto my belt. That's not what God offers. He offers a total transformation of one's life. He offers to take the old sinful you and move it away and replace it with the new righteous you. So I'm appealing to you as you listen to this whole series of sermons that we come to understand just how huge this gift of salvation that God has offered us is. It is not a small thing. It is not simply breathing a prayer and having our past sins forgiven. It's God absolutely transforming you to the depths of your soul.
And to the Christian out there, or the person who says, I am a Christian, I have a question for you. The Philippian jailer's life changed. Michael's life changed. My life changed. Pastor Sam's life changed. Where you sit now, can you say that you are a different person than you were 3 or 4 years ago? If not, I'm not judging you. I'm begging you to investigate your own salvation. If you are saved, your life will change. Please check it. We want to thank you so much for listening today, and we want to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. We have a full lineup of great events for you and your family each week here at Grace. On Tuesday evenings, from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m., we have a time of focused war room prayer. During this time, we pray for the needs of our church, our community, and our world. We would love for you to send us your prayer requests so that we can pray for you. You are also welcome to join our Senior Life Ministry each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon, led by Pastor Ian Crawshaw. They have a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday evenings, we offer a whole list of programs for all ages. From 6:30 to 8 p.m., your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade will take part in our exciting children's program. They will learn to follow Jesus in this world while enjoying fun activities and the study of God's Word. Our junior high and senior high youth meet at 6:30 p.m., and our adult Bible study begins at 7. This brings us to the end of this week's broadcast. Once again, if you have a question or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. At the top of the page, click on the Contact Us tab. From there, you can send us your prayer requests and questions. We would love to hear your feedback about our program. Our goal for this program is to encourage you, the listener, in your daily walk with Christ. So your thoughts and opinions are important to us and are greatly appreciated. While on the website, you can check out our calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our senior life ministry, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you in the great salvation He has provided. We hope you will visit with us soon.